Yesterday, as driving down the road, I passed a cemetery and saw physical monuments to physical men who physically lived and had physically died. And I thought, what monuments do we erect to those people that have spiritually lived and have spiritually died? We see the markers on the side of the hills that are lined with graves, and there's a recognition there that there was life. A recognition of the fact that someone had lived and someone had died. And those markers are a memory to us of that existence. And at times, I wonder, do we forget about those that have died spiritually? Because those that die spiritually are not dead. And those that die physically are not dead. Those markers mark a physical existence, but not the end of existence. And I see at times when we go to funerals, the weeping and the sorrowing that we have as we stand over a loved one that has passed on, as if we have the concept that the person is gone, but the person is very much alive. And the next time you pass a graveyard and you see these monuments standing, remember that those that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall be resurrected, some to the resurrection of good and others to the resurrection of evil. And what we want to function on and continue on this morning is talking about the spiritual warfare and the life that you live in the Spirit in service to God. I want to thank you for the invitation of coming back. And continuing this thought, I got through about one-third of the sermon outline the last time that I was here. But there's so much to say about it. There's so much to consider and so much to think about. Because we're living in a world that we have to deal with, even though we're not of this world. And we're going to talk about some things this morning and hopefully this evening that will encourage each and every one of us as we fight on our road to heaven. I certainly want to continue the thoughts that we started last month, but I want to start by a quick review and get us in a frame of mind of what we're really talking about. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul writing said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But what is this heavenly place? What are these heavenly places where we have these spiritual blessings? If you turn to Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 20, the term's used again. It says, "Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So we know that the heavenly places is where Jesus Christ sits as King and as Lord and as our Master. We can go over to the second chapter, verse 6. And we're told in chapter 2 and verse 6, "And he raised us up with him." Christians, when we become children of God, we're raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only are all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places, not only is Christ resurrected and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, but you and I are in the heavenly places. And you go a little bit further in chapter 3 and verse 10, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." There's rulers, there's authorities in these heavenly places. And finally, you can go over to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians and start with verse 10. And Paul says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we struggle; our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Well, what is this heavenly place? What are these things? I'm confused. You got all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly place. You have us seated together with Christ in the heavenly place. You have Christ at God's right hand in the heavenly place. It's the church's responsibility to teach unto rulers and authorities in the heavenly place. And finally, we see that there's spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, first of all, as we discussed before, the word places that's in that passage, if you notice in all your Bible, It's italicized, which means the word is not in the original text, in any of the original text. They put the word place in there to try to give you some kind of idea of location. What it really says that all spiritual blessings in Christ are in the heavenly. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly. Christ is at God's right hand in the heavenly. The church is to make known God's will in the heavenly. And there is spiritual wickedness in the heavenly. And what this heavenly is, it isn't a location. It's a realm which you and I are in, which all of us are in, which every spiritual good is in, which every spiritual bad is in. And we exist and we live as a physical being in a spiritual realm. And that's where the conflict comes in. Because you are not physical, you are spiritual. And it's important that we recognize that in this spiritual place where we all live, there's these constant forces pulling back and forth. There's this force that God has placed of good, the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, the things that edify, the things that build up, the things that strengthen. And then there in this heavenly place, or the heavenly, there's also the spiritual forces of wickedness. The things which destroy and decay and undermine and discourage and knock down. Those things which tear at us every day, the problems that face us with life, the questions that we have to face each day concerning our living in this world. And those forces of evil are in the spiritual realm and are dealing with spiritual beings. And we have to come to the point in time when we recognize that we're not physical, but we are spiritual. And the problems that we face in this world are not physical, but they are spiritual in nature. There's not a person sitting in this audience this morning that does not anticipate living forever. But let me ask you, the physical body that you are in right now, does it live forever? The temple that you have is made out of dirt. And God formed it. And He breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul and a quickening spirit. But the way that we were made in the image of God is that we are eternal. That we're everlasting. We're not physical, we're spiritual beings. And yet, in this world that we live, this physical world, we can't see this spiritual realm where all these battles rage and where all the problems are set up. But we face them as physical conflicts. And what happens is we don't live up to our own expectations. And we become discouraged. And we become downtrodden. And life becomes so heavy and so difficult. In Psalms, the 69th chapter, the psalmist writes something that I think that each one of us that have fought spiritual warfare can understand. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep water, and the flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." Have you ever felt so overcome with life that there was no hope, that there was no end in sight? That there seemed to be no answer for the problems that you faced? That you felt like you were stuck and you were not going one direction or the other? Have you ever seen a horse or a picture of a horse stuck in mud? They just had one on the news a couple weeks ago, and it showed a horse buried up to its chest in mud, its legs, all four legs down. And all that you could see was the top of the horse's neck and the horse's head. And he's stuck there, and these people standing around and crying because the horse is unable to move. How are we going to save the horse's life, my friends? There's too many of us stuck in the mud. And we can't move anymore. Because this realm, this spiritual realm that keeps firing at us and flailing at us and throwing the darts. You know, the term Satan or devil means the piercer through. His intent is to throw arrows and darts and slings at you so that he gets you to the point that you just can't move. And what's wrong with the Lord's church today is that people have stopped moving. And that people are stuck in the mud. And that people feel helpless to help themselves. And as the psalmist writes this, he says, I'm stuck. I'm overflowed. Oh God, please come pull me out. And God can pull us out. And before we continue in this lesson this morning, I think it's imperative that each one of you understand the nature of your warfare. That you are physical in this life, but you are not physical. You are spiritual, and you are eternal. And the arrows that Satan uses to work with you has to do with this physical flesh. And he takes your mind off those things that are spiritual and those things that are eternal, and he bogs you down into things that are temporary. And if he can bog you down in the concept that you're a physical being, he's going to destroy your spiritual nature. And that's the point. Satan's job is to make you, or his mission is to make you feel like you're a physical being and to try you with every physical activity that he can so that spiritually he sticks you in quicksand and then you can't move. And that's how he wages his war. If I do not recognize the battle that I'm in or understand the nature of the battle I'm in, how can I possibly win it? There's just no way. And you need to understand right now the battle that you're in. The battle that you're in is you are a spirit. And within you lives a spirit that is eternal, that will never die. That God created in his image and his likeness. And he's given you eternal life that you can have throughout all ages. And yet you're put into a physical body that's temporary, and you're tried on every end by those things that are physical. But you better make a commitment in your mind right now that each day I'm going to remember that I'm spiritual. Each day that I get up, I'm going to understand that I am just here temporarily, and that what my fight is, I may be fighting a physical body, flesh, and blood fight as far as I'm concerned, but what it really is, it's spiritual. Because he's trying to take me by physical means. If you don't recognize the battle, if you really don't feel like you're having a battle in your life, it may be because you're already spiritually dead. Or it may be because you surrendered to the enemy because you felt like there was no way to win. Or it may be that you've allied yourself with the enemy and you've gone to their side. And let me tell you something. I want to say something off the subject just a second here. I thought there was a couple comments made in class today just excellent. I appreciate Brother Seller's comment. I'm only 38 years old, wet behind the ears, but I want to tell you something. I've watched churches torn apart by physical men. But you know how it was done? Do you know how it was done? As Satan has the church thinking physically instead of spiritually. And what you see is you see these conflicts between individuals, and he's fighting back and forth between individuals and bickering between individuals. When I look at the Lord's church, can you say the Lord's church is a spiritual body when we have so much trouble getting along with one another? No, I think what has happened is Satan has entered in and he's put will into the church, what I think, into the church. He's put human desires and human nature into the church, and what he does is he just destroys the church from within itself, because people fail to realize that the challenges Satan gives the church are put in physical men. And we need to realize that the battleground is spiritual. If you feel spiritually dead or terribly weak, let me tell you something. I've been there. I know it. I understand it. I can sympathize with it. But I can also tell you, you can leave it. There is no problem you face in life that you cannot overcome spiritually. I don't care if it's the loss of a child. I don't care if it's the loss of your mate. I don't care if it's the sin of your mate. I don't care if it's betrayal by your best friend. I don't care if it's prison term. I don't care whatever it is. There is not a problem that you can't overcome spiritually. The major reason we find ourselves wounded and weak is due to our inability to focus on the spiritual nature as we live in the physical body. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, chapter verse 10, he said, Demas has forsaken me loving this present world. He loves this present world. There's a major problem as we live in this world. We focus on ourselves as physical beings. And it's a major problem. I know I've heard so many sermons on 1 John 2 chapter, verse 15 through 17, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they are of the world. And those things will pass away, but he that does the will of God will abide forever. I've heard sermons on that almost all my life. For some reason, those lessons tell us that the world is bad. And we hear preachers sometimes get up and say, the world is bad, the world is bad, the world is bad. Let me just tell you something, folks. For a physical being, the world is good. It's enjoyable. It's filled with all kinds of fun and all kinds of activity. For a physical being, this world is pleasurable. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 25, it said, Moses, when he had come of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. He refused to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. And don't you ever start telling your children that sin is unenjoyable, because that's not true. Sin is as pleasurable as it can get. And let me also tell you something. It's as temporary as it can get. And what we do is we try to convince our children that these things they feel physically and the things that they want to do, that those things are bad. Try to tell a physical person that those things are bad. You're crazy. They're not. Because they're not bad to a physical person. They're enjoyable to a physical person. And we need to understand when we're dealing with our children, they're feeling things physically that they don't have any understanding of, and they physically feel good, and all we say, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. To a physical being, it's not. The problem is we've got to teach our children they're not physical beings. You are a spiritual being. Within you lies the Spirit of God. And you need to be able to teach your children that the physical things that they feel, they are physical, but they are not. And the problem that the whole church and the whole world has is we got physical people feeling physical things. Now, if we had spiritual people feeling physical things, spiritual people would know how to deal with them. But the problem is we're too tied up into this world. This world means too much to us. We enjoy the physical nature of the world. And on one side, we're telling ourselves, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. But our physical nature is saying, no, it's good, it's good, it's good. And what happens is we get consumed in the world. In James 4th chapter, he says, well, we might say we're going to go and buy and sell and make gain. And he makes the point that you go out and you work to make a profit and make a living and you don't think about anything else. And what happens? But your life's but a vapor. It's here for a little time and then vanishes away. But you think about it. You look at what we put the importance in this world on. We're all guilty of it. I look at myself, I am guilty of it. It's something we've really got to bring under control. We go and we make gain. We get and we have to have. We want our children to have the best clothing. We want them to live in the best homes. We want them to have the best education. And what are all those things? They're physical. They're physical. Dad has to work 70 hours a week. Why? Because he's got to come home and he's got to put food on the table. We've got to build big houses and have nice cars and dress in nice clothes and have the best of everything that's physical. And my wife said to me one time, she said, Joe, I'd like to just leave all this behind and go out and live in the wilderness someplace. Oh, I couldn't do that. What would I do without ESPN? You got to be kidding. The Buckeyes are on Saturday. Can we go next Monday? And what happens is our life becomes involved around things that are physical. And we forget about the spiritual principles that guide our lives and should be set forth as a beacon in front of us, keeping our eyes focused on what the prize is. The prize is not being successful financially. Because the only thing that you get by being successful financially is more spiritual responsibility. To handle the things that God gives you in a way that glorifies Him and gives Him the honor. But what happens is we sacrifice spiritual principle for physical things. And we see that our children grow up and they start going to school and they start looking and say, hey, you know, Johnny got an $85 pair of Reeboks. How many of you parents believe that your children know the cost of every gym shoe on the market? I do. My kids come home, they can tell you what they cost, the Jordan, the new Jordans, the pumps cost and everything else. And you know, they hear these kids in school talking about and ripping off these dollar figures on how much things cost and how much things are. And trying to make your child understand that what you have physically and what you wear physically and where you live physically and all these things mean nothing because you're not a physical being. You are a being that's created in the image of God. Boy, I want to tell you, you want to talk about a hard lesson. And folks, I'm not talking about just teaching it to our children. I'm talking about teaching it to ourselves. How many of you are worried about making the house payment? Paying the bills? Putting food on the table? Isn't that amazing? We worry about providing for the flesh when God already told us He'd take care of those provisions. How many of us are really concerned about providing for the Spirit and preparing the Spirit to go out into the world? I'm not worried about giving my sons taekwondo lessons so they can whip everybody that's on the block physically. But I want to tell you something. I'm concerned about my sons walking out of the house with the sword of the Spirit so they can fight every problem that they're going to face spiritually in this life. And we focus on physical things so much. What Matthew is a starting quarterback on the fourth grade football team. I have to stay away from those games. That's terrible. Because I don't want to emphasize that too much to him. I said, Matt, I said, when I get there, I get too intense, I get too involved, and you know something? I said, I think today, I'm going to be preaching in the Lord, I think today what I'll do is I'm not going to come to your game because I want to go home and study some more for Sunday night. I said, would that bother you? And he said, no, not at all. And I said, why not? He says, because basically, you scare me to death when you're at the game. Wanted to be the best quarterback that he can be. And parents spend more time passing football with their children than passing on the basic concepts of what's going to guide them spiritually to eternal life. Parents spend more time teaching them fundamentals of how to dribble a basketball than sitting down and talking to them about the basic concept of what they are as spiritual beings. And then when we see them go through the difficulties of life and the struggles of life, and they lose their faith, and they get stuck in the mud, and they're on the verge of losing their soul, we wonder why. And folks, we're in the same boat, because they're not seeing the spiritual principles that lead to eternal life lived and spoken and taught in our lives. What they see is they see Dad going out of the house early in the morning, working all day, coming home, and leave me alone. I've been working all day. Instead of Dad coming home and saying, let's sit down. Let's talk about our Bible lesson for this week. Or you see something happen in a football game and you start lecturing your kid about what's taking place in that football game. Well, when this guy does this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And you start talking about analyzing football game. How many times do you sit down and analyze a spiritual situation with your child and ask him what it means to him? In the light of what God would think. My son Matthew is only in fourth grade. It's his first year of football, and he's a real good athlete. And that's the problem. His dad wasn't that good, so I lived through my son to a certain extent. But he threw an interception in the game. When he threw the interception in the game, he dropped to his knees, and he bowed his head. And he was so upset with it. He was distraught with himself. And you know, it upset me to see that. But the first thing I thought of is I want to sit down and talk to him about that. And I want to ask him, what happens when we sin? How do we handle that? How would you parallel between what you did there and what happens to you when you sin? Drawing every type of spiritual application to what they do physically is absolutely essential. You need to be talking to your children about everything that they do. When they get a C on their grade card, and you sit down and you start talking to them, how about your effort? Was your effort good? Was your effort acceptable? Were you giving this as much effort as you should have given? What, is God going to be happy? What do you think of Christians that just really don't give it their all? Spiritually. Do you think God's pleased with that? Let's draw an application here. Draw an application with everything you can draw an application because you've got them for 18 years, folks. And if you don't give them the spiritual applications for everything that happens to them physical in life right now, they're not going to be able to draw it when they're gone because they're not going to have heard it from you. When mom wrecks the car and she dents the fender, I'll tell you something, there's been a major change in my life. Pam was pulling through a parking lot at UD Arena, and she saw an open parking space further up. She said, oh, I think I'll go up there. And I was in the basketball game watching the basketball game. I'd gone earlier. So she pulled through this parking space, and she turned too sharp, and the back of our bumper just ripped the front end off this car. Here comes little old Matthew into the arena. He runs down, he finds me, he says, Dad, Mom needs you in the parking lot. He said, what's the problem? He said, you're going to kill her. I said, what's the problem, son? He said, she hit a car in the parking lot. I said, she okay? He said, yeah. I said, well, just tell her to park it and come in. That, you know, those things happen. He looked at me like, what? Son, it's just a car. You know, 5 years ago, that was the dumbest thing you could have possibly done. That, how in the world could you hit a car that's sitting completely still? And his eyes got real big, like, is this my dad that said this? And so he said, well, Dad, she can't come in. I said, well, why not, son? He said, because they're connected together. So I said, okay, I'll go out. And so I go out to the car, and sure enough, the bumper was hooked on the other bumper was pulled off the car, and so I helped Pam get it unattached and parked and so forth. And even my wife, who had seen these changes coming in my life, was still standing there. You can see it's stiff. Oh, when's he going to let go? I said, well, listen, the game started. Let's go and sit down. She said, well, what about the car? I said, leave a message on their car. My name is Pam Grushaw, and I accidentally hit your car. Call our number at this number, and we'll take care of your car. So we sat there, we wrote the note, we put it on the windshield, and we walked in, and we sat down. She says, how much is that going to cost us? $200 to get the car fixed. And we started watching the game. And through the entire game, my wife had a hold of my arm, like, I can't believe you're not going to kill me. But you know something? As we go and we develop spiritually, you know what that accident really means? That means nothing. The $200 that you got to give up to repair the car, you know what that means? That means nothing. You know how long you're going to have that vehicle? No time at all, because my friends, you're going to be dead in the next 40, 50 years. And you know those problems are so insignificant, but when our children see us going ballistic over things that are physical, how much emphasis are they going to put on physical? When they see us getting upset because they break the lamp, when they see us getting upset because mom wrecks the car, or because somebody tore a hole in a cover on a couch, and they see us get upset by physical things, you know what it tells them? It tells them that physical things are very important. And friends, we better stop right now and recognize there is nothing that's physical that's important. Period. Not a thing. My mother, I tease her all the time. She collects Hummels and these plates and everything. She's got the biggest collection of plates nobody can eat on in the United States. And I tell you, when my kids were little, they'd come through the house and grandma just follow them every place they went. Where are they going? Oh, no. Oh, they might break a plate. I said, Mom, if it's that valuable, put it in a box and put it up. If you've got things that are so valuable, if you lose them, it's going to really be a problem to you. I want to tell you what the real problem is. The problem is you're too physical. And friends, we're too physical. We're physical with our cars. We're physical with our furniture. We're physical with our homes. We're physical with everything that we have. And we think of things physically. And our children see all this physical, all this physical, all this physical. Then we bring them to church on Sunday and Wednesday night and say, you're spiritual. They don't buy it. And they don't believe it. Because they see Mom and Dad has been physical all their life. So I guess I'd have to say, if you're going to fight a spiritual warfare, you better get out of the physical and you better start being spiritual and not react to the physical as if it's important. And that's tough. But you got to change your mindset right now, because you are not wrestling with flesh and blood. You're not wrestling with things that are physical. Everything that you confront in this life is spiritual. It has a spiritual application. And you have to know how to spiritually handle what's going on. You come home from your job, you go into work the next day, you've been working there for 22 years. Somebody comes by and they hand you a statement saying, it's been nice knowing you. Here's your watch. We'll see you. We're cutting back. And after 22 years of working on the job, all of a sudden you're out on the street. I've seen Christians lose their faith because they've lost their job. Matthew 6. If God knows the hairs on your head, God knows what you need. And God has made a promise to you in this physical life that you'll never go without what you need. David wrote in the Psalms, in 37th Psalm, verse 25, that he'd lived a lot of days, but he had never seen the righteous go without food. He'd never seen the righteous be hungry. Because God's going to take care of the things you need physically, because he doesn't want you to concentrate on being physical. He wants you to concentrate on being spiritual beings. And we need to start working on it right now. Some of us have waited way too long. But I want to tell you, if you've got children right now, you say, well, I can't stop now and change the direction. Folks, you can. You can stop right now, right today. And start recognizing when you're dealing with things from a physical point of view and when you're dealing with things from a spiritual point of view. And you could talk to your children about those things. And you can make them realize and recognize there's nothing physical in this world that's worth having, because it's going to be gone. I had a teenage class, and I went around the room in the teenage class and said, what kind of car would you like to have? And I knew Maserati, Corvette, and all those things. Talking about, I said, well, what's that worth 10 years from now? Oh, boy. You know, they keep their value pretty well. Probably worth, so what's that you're worth 20 years from now? Oh, if you keep it nice, then it'll be almost an antique. It'll be worth all. I said, what's that worth 30 years? Oh, what's it worth 90 years from now? Oh, I'll be dead. Exactly. It has no value whatsoever. And as soon as we recognize there's nothing physical in this world that has any value to it whatsoever, the better off we're going to be. And you say, well, are you saying, Brother Gershon, we shouldn't have homes and we shouldn't eat good food and we shouldn't dress in nice clothes and we shouldn't have a watch or a ring? Is that what you're saying, Brother Gershon? I said, no, but I want to tell you something. If this little ring right here has any value to it at all, that if I lost it, it meant anything to me, and this isn't my wedding band, by the way, but it's just a ring, it's got too much value. If that home causes me physical concern, it's got too much value. If my car causes me physical concern, it's got too much value. And anything that can interrupt your life and interrupt your goal spiritually, if it's physical and it can do that, it's got too much value. Period. And yet I see Christians struggling with whether they're going to come to church because the Super Bowl's on. And all of a sudden on the Sunday night the Super Bowl's on, we'll see the numbers of people in the congregation go down 30, 40 people. And you know where they are. They're getting ready for some football. Why? Because they got an interest in a physical game. Well, folks, you better take interest in a spiritual war, because you're in. You know, we face common problems all the time. And the only way to deal with those problems is by understanding, one, that you are eternal. And you are spiritual. There's only two things. Are you eternal or are you temporal? Are you temporary? I don't think there's a person in this audience that believes they're temporary. I think every one of you will say that you believe you're eternal. Okay, now, are you physical or are you spiritual? Well, here's the problem. I'm physical. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's secondary. You are spiritual. Spiritual warfare is a natural conflict which exists because we are eternal spiritual beings living in a temporal physical world. But God gave us His Word to assist us in living spiritual lives in this corrupt and physical world. In 2 Timothy 3rd chapter verse 16 and 17 it says, the Scriptures were given by the inspiration of God, and profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be perfect. The word there is complete. Complete. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Scripture's given to you so that you can be everything that you need to be. And I think one of the most important passages in understanding what you're trying to accomplish in this world is in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Now I want you to look closely at this. And if you've not underlined this passage in your Bible, I want you to do it. And I want you to read it time and time and time again. In the third verse it says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these, by what? By all the great and precious promises. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of His divine nature. Does it sound here like God's really concerned about you being physically strong and physically wealthy and physically well-dressed? Doesn't sound like that to me. Sounds to me like God has given us the things that He has given to us so that we can be partakers of His divine nature. That you and I, so that we can be the type of people that we need to be. In Romans the 8th chapter verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. A lot of people stop there. But that's not where that verse stops. It says, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The whole point is, if you want no condemnation, you can't be a physical person. If you want no condemnation, you can't walk after the flesh. If you want no condemnation, you are in Christ Jesus and you walk after the Spirit of God, so that you can have the divine nature of God. In verse 4 of 2 Peter, the first chapter, it says that you might become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The things that are in the world are physical. They cause physical problems. They cause spiritual problems. But it says we are to be spiritual people so that we can understand and have a part of God's divine nature, and so that we can escape this world and its corruption. But you're never going to escape this world and its corruption as long as you view yourself as a physical person. As long as you give any value to the things that are physical at all. Because if Satan can hold you here with what you have, then heaven doesn't seem that important. And I read the book of Revelation, and I get to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and Jesus has just declared this revelation to John. He showed him the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the beautiful blessings and the beautiful promises that are given to Christians and the home that's awaiting us. And John gets there right at the last and says, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come!" He was ready to go right then, folks. He wasn't worried about where his next meal was coming from, or how he was going to be taken care of physically, or the he wanted to go right then because he recognized that what Jesus had was eternal, and what he was in was physical, and it was temporary, and it was full of pain, and it was full of sorrow. And to a spiritual being, this world is bad. But you'll never be able to convince a physical being it's bad. And if you like this world, if you want to hold on to this world, it's because you are not spiritual. And if you feel like you're losing the battle to Satan, if you feel like you're stuck in the mud, it's because you are not spiritual. Now tonight what we're going to talk about is examples and instruments in winning the battle. But I want you to go home this afternoon and I want you to start working on your mind right now. And I want you to recognize that every situation you're confronted with is not a physical situation. It is a spiritual application of godly principles. When you deal with your children, recognize to everything that takes place, there's a spiritual application. Start talking to them about God and about how God wants them to live their lives and the principles that God has set forth. Do more than bring them to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Talk to them about Jesus Christ. Talk to them about the life that God wants them to live in the Spirit. Teach them to be spiritual beings so that the power that Satan wars with, the flesh and the blood and the temptations and the trials that he can place before them, has no power. I'm going to close the lesson with reading to you 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, because this is what the Apostle Paul says. And this, to me, is a very emotional passage. It's an emotional passage because it's how we as Christians should be thinking, and what this life should mean to us as children of God. Let's read chapter 4, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 6. And he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despaired, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with Him. For all things are for your sake, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, the inward man is renewing day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight in glory, far above all comparison. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent which is in this house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that the mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he that prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse 15, "For the love of Christ constrains us, having this concluded, that one died for all, therefore all die." Apostle Paul said, "I want to tell you something. What I've been through
is light affliction. The Apostle Paul was stoned. The Apostle Paul was beaten with rods. The Apostle Paul was in a shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. The Apostle Paul was in perils often. He was beaten. He was mistreated. And he looked at all these physical beatings. You know what he called them? Light affliction. Why? Because the physical has no power over the eternal and the spiritual. And until we learn that these physical bodies are nothing but worthless pieces of clay, and that they have nothing to give us, and there is nothing valuable in them, we can't be spiritual people. Tonight, let's learn how to fight the battle. If you're subject to the gospel call, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.